We're studying together the great gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Matthew. And I'll ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we continue to look at a segment, an important segment, as our Lord has turned His attention in a peculiar way to the continued instruction of the disciples, of those first apostles. We're only months away in the narrative from His crucifixion as He sets His face towards Jerusalem. And so we're going to pick up with our study, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if you'll follow as I read. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Last week we tried to break this down a little bit for our understanding. We saw that our Lord was calling there to every believer. That is the phrase, "if anyone," in verse 24. Who is He speaking to when He says, "if anyone"? Well, He's speaking to those who would come after Him. Those who would be like Him. Those who would be Christian. In other words, He's talking to Christians. If anyone would be a Christian, and there is this call. And that's what it means, by the way, to be a Christian. I think we understand that. I hope we do. It means to be like Him. 1 Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." That's what Christians do. They come after Him. They walk in His steps. That reality, that Christ-likeness, that is our goal. And that's just not a temporal goal. It's not just for this life. It's the ultimate goal. In other words, there's not another goal that will be imposed upon us. It is the goal to be like Christ. I want you to turn over to 1 John, if you would. 1 John chapter 3. He deals with the reality of this ultimate goal for every believer, to be like Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. John says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us." What a tremendous, overwhelming love, John says, that the Father has. How can you recognize that? That we would be called the children of God. And such we are. "For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." You see that? That's our goal. When He appears, the goal will be attained. We will finally, really, truly, fully be like Him. And then back in Matthew, He says, "You have to come after Me." And then He said, "You must deny yourself." That individual that would be a Christian, that individual that would be Christ-like, must deny himself. And we saw last week and were reminded that Christianity is not the road of self-esteem. It's not the road of ego. It is the road of self-denial. And I think it's important for us to continually be reminded of that. And I also want to say that far from me, far should it be from me to judge any believer. But I want to challenge all of us. Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, "Therefore you will know them by their fruit." And I want to ask you, as you look at Christians in your community, as you look at Christians in your family, Christians in your church, Christians in the place where you work and where you go to school, how many of them in their life evidence self-denial? I mean, our Lord on the one hand says you can know a believer, the one who follows after me, by his fruit. And on the other hand, he says that if you come after me, you would deny yourself. But there is so little self-denial in the world today, and I think we must admit so very little self-denial in the church today. So many Christians have chosen not to follow Jesus step by step. And I didn't say that wrong. They are Christians, but they are not walking in obedience to His command. When a believer denies himself, he won't allow himself to be first. When a believer denies himself, his selfish desires no longer rule him. They no longer rule her. They no longer become their goal, their aim in life. A believer who denies himself determines in his heart or her heart and determines in their mind not to live according to their own inclinations and according to their own desires, but to be so completely controlled by the Holy Spirit that it is evident in their life that they have denied themselves. Whatever they say, whatever they do, should be a reflection of what Christ would say, of what Christ would do. And all of it should be for the glory of God, Paul told the church at Corinth. Even if you're eating and drinking, it should be so evident that it is for the glory of God. So Christ said there should be the mark of self-denial that rests on every believer. The Christian, then, who is willing to deny himself must resolve not to live after the things of this life, the things of this world. Remember, he said at the beginning of verse 24, if you desire, if this is your goal, if this is what you wish, there's a determination there on your part and my part. There must be a resolve there then. Listen, young person, not to chase fame, not to chase pleasure, not to chase fortune. We're commanded by John in 1 John chapter 2. That if we love the things of the world, we don't love God. He just says it that directly. He tells us not to set our hearts on those things. Because the world and all of its lusts and all of its pleasures are passing away. But God remains forever, and the one who seeks after Him will live forever. Those words need to ring in our ears because of our utter lack in so many cases of self-denial. Don't love the things of this world. To do so is contrary to the will of the Father. It's contrary to this instruction that Christ is giving in Matthew 16. Self-denial really means that we die to self. And he alludes to that as we get to the next part of picking up our cross. You've heard perhaps this verse before. It says it so well. I want you to listen. When you are neglected, unforgiven, or when you are purposely set at naught and you sting and you hurt with the insult and that oversight, but your heart is still happy, being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, then you are dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed and your advice is disregarded and your opinions are ridiculed and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even to defend yourself, you take it all patiently, you take it lovingly, you take it silently, then you are dying to self. And when you lovingly and patiently bear any disgrace, any regularity, any annoyance, when you stand face to face with folly and extravagance and spiritual insensitivity and you endure it as Jesus did, then you are dying to self. When you are content with any food, with any money, with any clothing, with any climate, with any society, any solitude, any interruption by the will of God, and still you are content, then you are dying to self. And when you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or record your own good works or itch after commendation from others, and when you truly love to be unknown, then you are dying to self. When you see your brother prosper and have his needs wondrously met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy and never question God, though your needs are greater and still unmet, then you are dying to self. And when you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself, and humbly admit inwardly as well as outwardly that he is right, and find no resentment and no rebellion in your heart, then you have died to self. And that question's for all of us, isn't it? Are you dying to self? Are you dead yet? We also saw last week that we have to take up our cross. That's in that same admonition from our Lord. Each of us as believers has a cross to bear. There's not just one cross. There isn't just the cross of Christ. There are many crosses. There is your cross and there is my cross. It's a beautiful picture. The emphasis there is the reproach of a criminal. Not necessarily that we would all die for our faith, but that we would have that reproach thrust upon us as a true believer and bear it nonetheless. It's really almost a picture, as it were, of seeing Christ carrying His cross up that hill to Calvary, walking the Via Dolorosa, and there in His train, there behind Him are the millions and millions of crosses of all the saints that have ever lived. All of those who are willing to take upon themselves the reproach. In large measure, that's what it means to separate the wheat from the tares. You see, the tares won't bear the reproach Jesus taught us in that beautiful Sermon on the Mount. When the difficulties come, they run. When the reproach comes, they separate. And far too often, hear me, in our materialistic, modern, self-indulgent, prideful culture, we are not willing to bear our reproach. But we must. And I told you last week, Luke, in his record of this very same text, says we have to take up that cross daily. It's not a one-time self-sacrifice. It's a daily way of life for a believer. This is the road that we walk. And then finally, last week, a long review. I guess I had more to say. Jesus said we have to follow Him. Follow me, He said. That's the road of obedience. And it's not a dictator saying, walk this way. It's a loving Savior who says, walk my way. It's the words of one who was obedient, Scripture tells us, even unto death. And then our Lord thinks about, I believe, at least begins to communicate to the mind of the disciples concerning their personal aspirations. Remember, I said they've been on this roller coaster. They've been up and down and down and up and up and down. And now the reality of our Lord's death and the reality of their own cross comes crushing down on them. And it is stinging, I can imagine, in their hearts, as it is for you and I even this morning. I hope that some of you are like me and you're stinging this morning, this idea of self-denial, of cross-bearing, of obedience. It's uncomfortable for us. And so it was for them. It seems to rob us, and it robs us of our aspirations. And that's particularly hard for individuals like you and I raised in this culture. I mean, this is America, the place of the great American dream. Ever since we were children, we've had aspirations. We've had dreams. What would we become? What might we accomplish? How great could we be? And the essence of those aspirations are intrinsically woven into our culture. In other words, we measure greatness by what our culture measures greatness by. And so as we think back to our lives as children and growing up, we have so oftentimes had goals and dreams and aspirations that would have been acknowledged as worthy by the world, by the culture around us. And now we are born again. And now our Lord seems to challenge those aspirations. Maybe I should say it more clearly. Our Lord definitely challenges those aspirations. And I think He addresses that in the next verse. Look at verse 25. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And here in this verse, our Lord introduces, you might just want to make a note of this in your Bible, the first of three fours, F-O-R. He says in verse 25, for whoever wishes. And in verse 26, for what will it profit? And in verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come. Three very important fours. And that's not bad math. It's three fours, F-O-Rs. They're there to answer the quandary, I think, of our own personal aspirations. What happens to that? What happens to our goals? How are we retooled? How are we to think as born-again Christians? And they truly are profound. We'll look at the first two this morning. Number one, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It sounds poetic. It sounds philosophical. It sounds like the kind of verse is awfully easy to reason away, but it really isn't too complicated, and it's not something we should just reason away. It's a contrast between life in this world, in the flesh, and life eternal, life not in this world, life in the Spirit. If one's focus, if one believer's focus is on gaining life, on saving life in this world, in the flesh, that person must realize they are risking loss of life everlasting. It's the same instruction John gave in 1 John. If you seek the things of this world, you're not seeking after God. That's what our Lord is saying, and He's giving perspective to what He's already said. He's already said we have to be self-denying, cross-bearing, and obedient. And now He says those things, that way of life, that walk, is meant to rob you of something. It is designed to rob you of life in the flesh. Now, it's not designed to kill you, and I hope you understand what I mean. I'm trying to follow the same analogy of our Lord. But it is designed to rob you of fleshly aspiration, fleshly dreams, fleshly lusts, fleshly pride. It's meant to challenge your aspirations. It's meant to attack your agenda and my agenda. It's meant to utterly destroy any earthbound life. And there's a trade here. Do you see it? There's a transaction that our Lord is presenting us. Do you see it? Come on, ladies, I know you see it. You can spot a bargain a mile away. Do you see it there? You can either choose one thing or the other. Our Lord is offering, He is illustrating a bargain. And it's not just some temporal bargain, it's the bargain of the century. It indeed is the bargain of the ages. And He's challenging everyone to hear and understand that transaction. Listen, here's what He says. You trade this earthbound life, this life in the flesh, this life of pain and suffering and disappointment and greed and lust and strife and deception and immorality and death, you trade that life for a new life. You trade all that yuck for everlasting life. Now, how's that for a bargain? Hey, it doesn't get any better than that. You can trade all of those things that hold you back, that encumber you, for life everlasting. And listen, just like in verse 24, it forces on you and it forces on me a choice. Back in verse 24, He said, if anyone wishes, your will is in play. It is a passion. It is a desire. It is a hunger to follow after Christ. Christ. And again, He says the same thing. If anyone wishes. It's like the wife who comes home bragging about all the bargains that she found that day. Oh, honey, you wouldn't believe the bargains. But her shopping bag is empty. And you try to put that and cipher that. And maybe, gentlemen, some of you would say, boy, I wish that would happen. Her shopping bag's never empty. But the picture here is, confronted with such a bargain, for some reason that woman wasn't willing to take advantage of the bargains. And so she came home with an empty bag. She measured the options, she made her choices, and she didn't take advantage of any of the bargains. And you say, well, that's probably because she's smarter than the store clerks and the marketing moguls. The bargains weren't really that great a deal after all. And that could be the case, because certainly our bargains are subjective today in our marketplace. The stores can be a little bit tricky. But our Lord's not being tricky. Our Lord is presenting for anyone a bona fide, certified, you can count on it, bargain of life. But you know what? Listen, many, many many, if not most, people will pass on that bargain. Their bag is empty. They have the choice, but they walk away. They're simply not willing to make the trade. Why isn't that the case? Because their flesh is simply too strong. You see, they measure the things of this life, which they understand our Lord to be contrasting with the things of a life to come, and they say, I don't think I can make that trade. It's too big a pull. It's too much to have. There's too many things. And so our Lord continues to add perspective. Look at it. He continues to attack. Verse 26, the second four. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, folks, this is tough. Because here's what our Lord is saying. This is a bargain. Trading this life, temporal passing, for the life to come, that everlasting life, that's a bargain. And you say, well, I'm not sure. I don't know. I've got an awful lot of stuff here. Young people, you say, I got some pretty cool things here. I'm not sure. And then our Lord says, well, we'll try this one on for size. What if you had it all? What if you had it all? What did He mean by that? Well, He meant what He said. He meant all. What if you have the whole world? Think about that for a minute. Put your dreams and aspirations in that context. Because I know you have no dream or aspiration for the whole world. I mean, you won't meet very many people that have ever had that. Typically, they're ruthless, evil dictators or despots. But most people don't desire the whole world. Most people are like you and me. We just want our little piece of that little pie that we can kind of reach out and touch and see. But Jesus says, no, wait a minute. I want you to understand the bargain. What if you could have the whole world? Would that be worth losing your soul? Would it? And in our piety, we say, well, of course not. But that's meant to challenge us. That's meant to make us think deeper, to dig a little deeper. It's meant to let you and me and our little pursuits of our little piece of the little pie stop and take note about where our priorities really are. What if the rules were changed and suddenly the whole world was before you, yours to have? Would you trade your soul for that? He says. No, I wouldn't. Would you? It challenges me. You see, some of us won't trade watching our favorite football team for our participation regularly in discipleship. Or maybe I should say basketball in Kentucky. Some of us adjust our church attendance and our participation in ministry and service according to the television schedule of the basketball game. Some of us won't trade our weekend at the lake for a faithful support of the church. Some of us won't trade our work schedule for the time we should be spending with our families. Some of us won't trade our regular routine, busy as it is, for a little bit of self-sacrifice to walk across the street and meet our neighbors and share our faith. And so I'm challenged. Because we're exposed here. We won't trade the little piece we have so often. Oh, but if we had the whole world, it'd be different. If we had the whole world, of course I wouldn't trade that away. And then someone comes along, some smart one, some intelligent one, somebody that's really on it and says, oh, but I get it. Think of what all I could do with all of that stuff, with all of that money, with the whole world. And then listen, we become deceived. We become deceived and we convince ourselves that our selfish aspirations really are divine aspirations. Because of all that we can do with the influence that we'll have one day if we chase that dream, we convince ourselves that our selfish endeavors somehow advance the cause of Christ. We convince ourselves that hours on the road away from our home and away from our responsibilities as husbands and fathers, that someday that's a good thing. And so we trade it away. And we imagine that if we had the whole world, we could buy anything we need. If we work hard enough and gain enough stuff, our kids will one day let us buy back the confidence they lost in us. If I just had enough stuff, one day I can buy back their trust. We even imagine that if we focus on our career and the world and the rat race and the ivory towers, we even imagine that if that forces us to sacrifice our church attendance and our dedication to the ministry and service of God, that somehow, somewhere down the road, we can buy all that back again. And worst of all, our Lord says, we even imagine that we could buy back our soul. Jesus asked the question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, that's not meant to be answered. It's a bit rhetorical because all of Scripture gives us the answer. But what he's asking is there a price tag on your soul? Can you afford it? Can you redeem it? Listen, beloved, there's only one ransom. There's only one price for your soul and for my soul, and you can't pay it. That price has been paid by the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Psalm 49 in your Bible, please. Psalm 49, verse 6. Psalm 49, verse 6. The psalmist wrote, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. Watch this. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. No man, by any means, no matter the means, if you had the whole world, could buy back, could redeem their soul. It's too costly for that, the psalmist said. It's more costly than all the wealth of the earth. Listen to what Peter wrote, 1 Peter 1:17. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with things perishable like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Folks, the price has been paid. And here's the rub. For those of you who are called to follow after Him, you are no longer yours. Right? And that's why our Lord says, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross. And you must follow Me. For the riches of this world will pass by. It is not a bargain if you lose your soul. Now, the world continues to switch the price tags. The world continues to move things around. The church even does a little of that, and we get a little confused. It's like happy faces at Walmart. The prices are dropping. But the things of this world, ladies and gentlemen, will never be bargain enough. No, it's life with Christ. That's the deal. Self-denying, cross-bearing, obedient following of Jesus Christ. It is the greatest bargain man has ever known. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for paying the price, for buying back our soul, giving us the new birth that is ours in Christ, and calling us to the joy of serving Him. Help us, Father, indeed, to see the bargain for what it is, and that the way, the only way to life is the road of self-denying, cross-bearing, obedient following of our Lord. Help us, Father, to surrender every fiber of our being, of our flesh, to deny ourselves, to take up that cross, and to follow You every day. We need that help today. We'll need that help tomorrow. We'll need it every day. And we'll rejoice in the life that is ours in Christ. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.